we also saw that he is conserved for body and soul. And after the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, one gospel mentions that he healed the sick, and others that he taught them. His concern is for the whole of us. And then we also found his kind of grief and suffering. And when he encountered, we'll look again a bit at that, but when he encountered the sad scene at Lazarus's grave and the two sisters, and although he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, a very strong word is used of indignation at the place of death. You know, Jesus wept, it says there, of course. But also, it says he snorted, literally, like a horse, in a kind of indignation at death, even though he was going to raise him up. Very great depth of feeling. We have to think our Lord's emotions were not less than ours. They were actually more. The big difference is that our emotions are very much bound up with our sinful nature. At least they're affected by our sinful nature. And of course, his were not affected by his sinful nature, for he had none. But we will be looking at some of his anger another time. We looked at his suffering, how he groaned, his sight of suffering really affected him. We've looked at that. We've looked at unbelief, how he was affected by unbelief, the unbelief of the Jews around him, the unbelief of Jerusalem, how I long to have gathered you. And we looked last time at faith and hope. For Christ to be the person he was, he had to have the great faith and hope in his Father. And he's called the pioneer of faith. And I put that in because you might think faith is not an emotion, quite the opposite. Well, that's true. But in order to, as it were, regulate, or better, put a context for our emotions, we must be full of faith. Now, I know that. I mean, you know, I'm still comparatively recently bereaved of my darling wife, and I can go down, be hopeless, or I can trust God. And Jesus lived with the knowledge that one of his disciples, whom he chose, was going to betray him to a most fearful and fearsome death on the cross. And yet Jesus loved him, even gave the honored gift of the wine dipped in the bread dipped in the wine at the Lord's Supper, at the Passover. He could only have sustained the immense trauma of his mind through faith in his Father. And that's true for us in our suffering. If you lose faith, then you go down big time. So although faith is certainly not an emotion, it's absolutely vital that we have faith in God. Have faith in God. Entrust your souls to the faithful Creator and live. And that applies to each one of us. And Jesus supremely had it on earth and is therefore called the pioneer and perfecter of that faith. Okay. So now I want to look at his love this morning. And that love, of course, is supremely agape. I mean, the three obvious types of love are friendship and family love, which, of course, finds joy in the other person. Erotic love, of course, which obviously finds joy in the other person. Agape love, which is not really concerned other than to do good to the other person. It's not actually deriving benefit or pleasure or whatever from the other person. And I think, if I remember, in C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, he has another one, which is basically compassion, which is just a sort of sense of mercy. I may be wrong in that. I meant to have checked out before I came. But you can see that the Lord has
It was Storge.
Sorry?
Storge, Eric. It was Storge, wasn't it?
Yes, Storge, that's the word. Yeah. You're quite right. Storge, yes, yes. I think, but is that best translated? Yeah, it's a kind of, yeah, we'll check it out. I'll check it out for next time rather than, yeah, thank you. You're quite right. It is the Greek word storge, but I haven't got a dictionary with me now. The love of Jesus is supremely agape love, but it's not exclusively that, as we'll see. Now, in the first letter of John, we have the phrase, God is love. I mean, the whole Trinity is love. And sometimes people portray God creating us because he was lonely. The Bible never says that. The Trinity is eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's the perfect relationship of love. And therefore, love, God is love, is an amazing statement. It doesn't say, by the way, that love is God, which perhaps chimes in with the way some people think. But God is love. Now, this shows itself, so that's really the first thing I want to say. That's Jesus is love, and it's agape there. But I want to say a bit more about that in a minute. So that's by way of introduction, really. So the first thing I want to say is that Jesus loves his Father. Now, surprisingly, that isn't often said, but it is found in John 14. John 14 and verse 35. I'm reading you straight there. I will no longer talk much with you. It's the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. It's 31, actually. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. This is the night of Christ's betrayal. He was going into the Garden of Gethsemane here soon. But there's still some more teaching to come, first of all. But it says here, I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I love the Father. As I say, surprisingly, it doesn't often say that, but that's where it says it. Of course, we know it's true. And that's why he obeys. He was obedient unto death. This love for his Father made the Son obedient unto death. And we're called in Philippians to have the mind of Christ, who didn't regard his equality with the Father as a matter of grasping, holding on to, but he emptied himself, became as a man, and his meat and drink was to do his Father's will. So his guiding principle of love was love for his Father. And that has to be us as well. And it's not always easy. We have a conflict because we as sinners are self-lovers, lovers of self, rather than lovers of God, as the Bible describes us. And that's true for each one of us by nature. Let's make no bones about it. And it's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that makes us and enables us to love God. I'm sure Paul, or as Saul of Tarsus, thought he loved God, but he didn't love God because he loved his religion and he opposed the Messiah. And he had to be transformed. But he still had the old nature to contend with, but he had the new nature given to him, which abounded in love for the Father, so that he would be able to endure all kinds of suffering. So the first thing about the love of Jesus is love for his father. That's agape love. Second, love for his own. Now, you know, it says in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus' family were waiting outside for him. Obviously found in the other Gospels as well. And they said, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. This is verse 32 of Mark chapter 3. So that includes Jude, of course. I mean, you've all read my little booklet on Jude, I guess. And this was one of those waiting outside was Jude. And at that point, they didn't believe in him. He was their brother. They loved him. But it must have been quite difficult living with a perfect person, as we said before. drove them nuts at times, I think, as it did Mary and Joseph. But they were waiting for him. This is family love. And your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So this is extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, family love is vital. God created the family. The family, of course, is under the most intense attack by Satan in this present culture that we're in. Family love is built around the love of the husband for the wife and the wife for the husband. And that's, of course, obviously both a mixture of all kinds of love, a combination of all kinds of love. And love for one's own family is a mixture of what's called philia and agape. It's finding joy in our family and doing what we choose to do for their good, which is sometimes hard. And that's agape. When you hold your first baby or you see someone else holding their first baby, I suppose that's just about everything about that is philia, really. It's just focused almost in an idolatrous way on this amazing creature you're holding, which has come forth from either your womb or your in the case of the woman or a husband, in the case of his, looking at his wife. And then as they grow up, of course, You realize your responsibilities more and more. But of course there is this family love. It's so strong, it's so necessary and created by God. So isn't it extraordinary that Jesus, what he says here, when it says your mother and brothers, they're concerned about you, they're outside, they're waiting for you. He says, looking around to this house filled with people, here are my mother and brothers and sisters. Whoever does the will of my father is my mother and my brother and my sister. And the same thing you find in John and chapter 15, where Jesus calls his disciples philoi, friends. And I've called you friends, he said. And friend is a mutual word. Obviously, it's all the giving really is on his side at this point. But the receiving does come back. If you think of Peter denying Christ, but then in the end being crucified for him. But I've called you friends. And greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Philoi. Philos is a friend. And Jesus loved his disciples, and he loves you. Now, he loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. And that's a general love and a full love and a complete love. But of course, there's a love for his own that Jesus has, which I was going to say is beyond that. It is beyond that in the sense that we are united with him through the Holy Spirit and are his brothers and sisters and his friends. So in John 15, we read this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that some he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So this love is not simply a sort of expression. It's not just saying nice things to Jesus. It's obedience to him. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, notice this, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Jesus chose his disciples to bear fruit. Of course, he chose Judas, knowing that Judas was a devil and was destined to be his betrayer. But even Judas, during the 3 years of ministry, was doing miracles and raising the dead or healing the sick. We have no reason to doubt that. They all were doing that when Jesus sent them out. But notice what he says to us, and this remains now. I've chosen you, and you're my friend, and I've ordained that you bear fruit, and that fruit shall abide. Now, friends, as we come into this easing of lockdown, whether it's 2 weeks' time or 6 weeks' time, whatever, let us remember that we are here to bear fruit. We're not here for ourselves. Do not think of your position as for yourself. Don't think of your a whole new way of thinking needs to come for us all. In regard to our church, even. Not looking back and thinking, well, why aren't we doing this? But looking forward to what lies ahead. Remember, that was our text for the 90th anniversary? And that's going to be different. Because the Lord is always marching forward. And it was Lot's wife that looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. So let's follow Jesus. Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. That's the determination. That's the preparation for the easing of lockdown for us as believers. Not what I feel, not what I want, not what I've been used to, not what any of those things. But what does Jesus say? You show I love you as friends, but you've got to do what I command you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not a threat. That's simply an expression. That the more you love Jesus, the more you will obey Jesus. Not from your old nature, because that can't do it, but by the new nature of the Holy Spirit. And that's the totally radical difference that we have looking forward. You see, this world thinks in terms of this world. Now, Sir David Attenborough has now pronounced on the most important thing, which is that these G7 people make a decision about climate change. Of course, that's not the most important thing. I'm not dismissing it. But of course, the most important thing is the choice, which, alas, he seems to have rejected. The choice of eternal life and sharing with others. And this is what we're called to do. We've got great opportunities coming. And it will mean change. Of course it will. But as we follow the Lord and obey him as his friends, and not his servants, simply. That's important. Servants have to do what they have to do. Friends do it willingly. And then we'll be blessed. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give it to you. Wow. That's a promise. We're asking him to really guide us as we move into a different way of doing Sundays, if we're doing and the midweek, as we reach out to families And most of all, as we pray for this town, let me tell you, we have already started to pray for this town in a new way on a Friday night. And you can join us at the moment, not in the house, because there's enough more. We've reached the limit of people who can come in the house. But online, using Clive's login on 7 o'clock on a Friday. And when restrictions are finished, obviously then anyone can come in, pray. But we are praying for revival. We're not praying there for simply the church or the churches even. We are praying that the Lord's people will be revived. I want you to make sure you read what Duncan Campbell wrote in the last chapter of his book on the Lewis Awakening. And I've put out the script. I've got it from a very tatty OCR version. That took me a long time to I saw one error still. One word, the, is still suffering from being an OCR. But make sure you read that. As he points out, it's the church, the people of God, that have to be revived. Revival is not for the world, friends. It's not evangelism. Get that out of our minds. It is not evangelism we're talking about. Although we want to be evangelists because we've been commissioned to be so. But we are talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And then once we are revived, then the world hears and listens and takes notice. As Campbell says, the world's very unimpressed by our programs and our publicity and all that stuff. But see the power of God come. And they'll be on their face, as they were in Lewis. That's what we're praying for. That's what Friday nights are all about. And you can ask for this in my name. These things I command you, that you will love one another. And of course, it's loving one another. We're very grateful for Zoom, aren't we? We can love each other on Zoom. But we love it to be together properly. But then finally, I just want to say, in case Jesus seems a bit too spiritual in all of this, I do just want to draw your attention, finally, to his genuine human love for Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And I haven't got time to go into it in detail. You'll find it, of course, in chapter 11, John. And because Lazarus was sick and he died. And it seemed a denial of love. Jesus loved these three. They lived together. And it seemed a denial of love not to go and heal him, raise him up. And he could have done. He didn't. He stayed where he was. He had his own purposes and plans. Now, when he comes to the family, once Lazarus was dead and buried, they said, see how he loved him. He wept. Remember? He wept. See how Jesus loved him. And it's philia. He was his philos. It may have been agape in the actual text of that verse, but he's called the friend of Jesus. They were friends, philos. And Jesus derived great friendship and joy in Lazarus. Now, it's very interesting that the writer is very keen when it says he loved Mary and Martha, not to use the word filio, but agape, just in case anyone misunderstood that. And it's not that he didn't derive mutual affection from Martha and Mary. Of course he did. But the writer was very keen not to let anything be misrepresented about Jesus. Jesus had a hard path, and one of those hard paths was not to have a relationship with a woman as his wife or anything approaching it. And God created that, of course. And it was God who said it's not good for man to be alone. But that was not the path for his son. And the writer is very keen to make that point about Martha and Mary. his love was self-giving love, but he did actually have a real deep affection for them. And of course, John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was laid on his bosom, on his chest at the Last Supper. Well, Peter's also described as the other disciple that Jesus loved. There's no doubt that he had normal human emotions of love, but he was denied and chose not to have any form of carnal love, but he had a joy in people, the friend of tax collectors and sinners, he's called. One that is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond the brothers, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. There's a verse in that hymn which we don't often sing. If I can remember it, it's this. Men, when raised to lofty stations, often love their friends no more, scorn and slight their poor relations, though they valued them before. But the Saviour always owns those whom he redeemed with groans. Yeah, I did remember it. It's not in many hymn books, but it was John Newton with his tongue in his cheek writing those words. Men, when raised to lofty stations, often know their friends no more, scorn and slight their poor relations, though they valued them before. But the Saviour always owns those whom he redeemed with groans. He loves you. He loves you forever. And there it is. One there is above all others. Well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond the brothers, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. Praise the Lord. Over to you, Clark.